Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We're working through this series on the sharing the gospel. And I'm going to look at a few different places, but I'll be basing it on the story of Jesus healing the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. So open your Bibles there, and as you do so, I'll also begin our time in the Word in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do firstly want to thank you for the gifts that you have so freely given to us. And we thank you, Lord, for being partners in your mission of taking your gospel out into this world. And we thank you that we've had the opportunity to contribute to the financial cost of mission here at ARPC. And we continue to give you thanks and ask you for generous hearts and pray that for those who are responsible, that you and your wisdom will enable them to see how to use the money best for the extension of your kingdom. And Father, now as we turn to your word, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will guide us and encourage us and strengthen us. We pray that you'll give us ears that can hear and soften our hearts and help us, Lord, to be able to apply the teaching of your word into the hearts and lives of those around about us that don't know the Lord Jesus but need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's some jobs around the house that just have to be done. There are some jobs, whether you like it or not, you must do them. Mowing the lawn. Well, I guess you don't have to do it, do you? You could leave it to go till it's ridiculously high. But they are jobs that need to be done. Mopping the floor. Making the bed. Doing the dishes. Trimming the hedge. Think about it. If you've got to trim the hedge, how are you going to go about it? Well, I've got a few ideas, and I'll pop them up on the screen. First of all, you could just simply go and buy a set of hedge clippers, and away you go. Start trimming your hedge that way. Or you could start with a pair of scissors if you don't have hedge trimmers and try that, like I saw one bloke doing. You could go and buy an electric hedge trimmer or a motorised one, and that would give you a little bit more power and a little bit more fun, and you could go ahead and do that. If you've got kids, you could try and encourage them to do it for you. Good luck with that one. If you've got money and a huge hedge, you might want to need something like this that would help you to get the big job done quickly. If you think creatively, you might be able to use your lawnmower and do it that way. The only problem with putting a picture like that up is that it seeds ideas, doesn't it, that someone's likely to go and try. So I always worry about putting up pictures like that. Actually, if you've thought about it, someone's already done it. Have a look at this guy. That is what I call a brilliant way of doing your hedge trimmer. That guy is my hero. Yeah, a crane and a ride-on lawnmower. What a cool idea. It puts truth to that old saying, doesn't it? There's more ways to kill a cat than choking it in butter. No, that's not very nice. Whatever the goal is, there's many different ways that you can achieve it. There's many varied and creative ways of getting to a goal. Now, we are on this morning about sharing the gospel, and we're thinking mission in this four-part Bible series, thinking how can we get on with the business of doing what the Lord Jesus has asked us to do, which is to go into all the world and make disciples. Easter is coming up. It is an opportunity that's right in front of us. Last week we looked at why bother. Why bother doing this? Why? And the answer was because of the abundant and everlasting goodness of our God. If you didn't hear it, feel free to download the talk off the off our website. But that was the answer. Jesus has fully and forever saved us. That's why we do mission. And today I want to move on and ask, what's the purpose of mission? And the purpose of mission is to get people to Jesus. That's the simple answer. It's pretty straightforward. The priority is people. Getting people who don't know Jesus but who desperately need to know him, that's our goal. We need all the encouragement, we need all the confidence in the world to get on and do this because it is so important. We are to share the gospel like their lives depend on it because their lives do depend on it. And as I'll just start in, before we get to the Mark passage, I just want us to look at 1 Peter 2:9. This is what God says to us through the Apostle Peter, and it's very significant in setting the framework. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, this is a huge boost, isn't it, to our confidence as we think about going about our days and who can we share the gospel with, how do we do it? It's really clear here, isn't it? Is your confidence and trust in Jesus? That's the first thing. If it is, then you are not a nobody going nowhere doing nothing. You are part of God's chosen people. You are a royal priest. Think about it. You are handpicked by God for God's purposes. So you've got this enormous boost of confidence right there. You've got this important role to play, a role which does carry eternal consequences. You're privileged to be declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, the role of a priest is to get people to God. We are royal priests. We are to get people to the King, who is Jesus. Have you noticed all the different things that people put on their T-shirts? They wear them around, and in my day there wasn't such thing as printing like that, and we just had plain T-shirts. But these days people are billboards for all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas. I like that Google one. How clever is that? I don't need Google. My wife knows everything. I want that shirt, actually. No, sorry, Chris. That's the way we are to be as well. In one sense, we are to be living, walking billboards of the goodness of the Lord Jesus. We are to be shouting out the praises of him who called us from darkness into his wonderful light. Get the T-shirt if it helps, but more importantly, live the life. If living for Jesus is not the way you're living now, well, maybe we need to sit down and have a talk and work out what the blockages are, because there must be something seriously wrong. But if you are actively and seeking and striving to live for the Lord Jesus, well, you're living the way you're meant to be living. And when those who read you, read your life, read the way you behave, and start wondering about why you do the sacrificial things you do, why you keep wasting your money to prop up the ministry, why you are doing the sacrificial things you do, why your confidence and trust and hope is not in the things that they've put their confidence and trust and hope in. When they see that, when they pick it up and they ask you, you have an answer and you take them to the Lord Jesus. The goal of mission is to get people to Jesus. The big question naturally arising from that is how? And that's where we come to Mark 2. We get some pointers in this little chapter, so if you've got your Bibles open, let's have a look at the story of Jesus healing this paralyzed bloke. Mark chapter 2, 1-12. Let's read the story. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, so many gathered and there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. What a story. I mean, it's very familiar to those of you who have had the Bible stories from Sunday school upwards, but it's actually quite a funny story, isn't it? If you think about it, there's quite a few interesting and funny aspects. These super keen fellas with their disabled mate, they've got to get him to Jesus, but the crowd is against them. But they don't give up, they get creative, they think, well, let's try the roof. Well, that's good thinking, isn't it? Let's try the roof. Persistence, their mate's disabled, he can't walk, there's no wheelchair ramp, there's no, you know, smooth lift with air conditioning, so imagine the effort they have to go to. Maybe there were stairs outside, we don't know. Maybe there wasn't. But roofs back then were definitely flat, and people used their roof space wisely to have barbecues. They use that space. So they get their mate up on the roof somehow. They drag him up there, and then they dig through the roof, the dirt-covered rafters. They dig through that. Lucky it wasn't concrete, and they make this hole in the roof. And it's big enough for them to get the man down right in front of Jesus. Can you just imagine the scene? Imagine Jesus there. He's got this big crowd in front of him, like, preaching and teaching them about the... And then the roof opens up above him. Is that house renovators installing a skylight? What's going on? And then down comes this disabled man on ropes. And what does Jesus see? I think as he looks up, he would have seen a bunch of sweaty, dusty, but eager faces that were willing him on to do a miracle for their mate. And they're asking Jesus to do what only God can do, aren't they? Fancy asking that. It's a great story. But what we learn here is some principles that apply across the board. In getting people to Jesus, here's some of the things that you're up against. Number one, you've got the crowd against you. You've got the crowd against you. The crowd is always blocking the way, if you like, to getting people to Jesus. In believing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to be going against the traffic in trying to get people to the Lord Jesus. In taking the gospel onto the streets, we are literally engaging in frontline spiritual warfare. Just one example, so you can see what I'm talking about. Think about the kerfuffle that's happened over chaplains, Christians chaplains in our schools across the state and nation. The chaplains have so many restrictions on what they can do and what they can't do in the school. It is almost unbelievable. They cannot preach, they cannot teach, they cannot talk about Jesus. They cannot do RE. Their mouths are gagged, their hands are tied behind their back. And that's the way it is. As you strive to get people to Jesus, you'll be aware that you've got the crowd against you. There will always be obstacles. There will always be blockages. There will be difficulties. People will get upset. They will get offended. They will get angry. They will get hostile as we offer the hope of the Lord Jesus as the only real solution to their situation. So expect to be up against the crowd. Number two, there needs to be creativity. There's no one way to get people to Jesus. There's no magic bullet. There's no one size that fits all. God is a creative God. We are made in his image. Let's be creative. Some rocks never move. We don't mess with the confidence that we need in the saving power of Jesus and love for the lost. They are rocks that need to be stable and fixed in our thinking in order for us to be motivated to get the message of Jesus to the not yet believers. In fact, the power of the gospel actually begins within us. It's only the grace of God that actually powerfully grips us to the point that all of our insecurities and fears evaporate. It's only after that that we'll be then able to simply and intentionally but naturally live out Christ in our life, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our behaviour, in our relationships, in our ambitions and motivations. See, creativity is what is needed in evangelism. It's imperative. Keith Benn uses storytelling. He was here a couple of weeks ago, fired up to tell the gospel through stories. Others have evangelistic brochures. There's courses, there's DVDs, there's books, there's relationship evangelism, there's one-to-one Bible reading. There's even an app that I've downloaded on my phone. It's the Bible, it's the Two Ways to Live app. Free, you can download it on your iPhone, a tool for sharing the gospel. Creative thinking. God's a creative God. We need to be creative in the way we think about how we can get people to Jesus. We have the example of the Apostle Paul, don't we? He starts with common ground of the Old Testament history when he's talking to Jews, trying to get them to Jesus. He starts with religious paganism when he's talking to the Greeks in Athens, ends up bringing them to Jesus. He calls us to be all things to all men so that by all possible means we might see some saved. So whether it's footy or mountain bike climbing or ballet, or dare I say it, even dreadful musicals, you could have to start there if people have an interest there and work towards building them and showing them the Lord Jesus. So be creative. As the old saying goes, if they'll listen, tell them. If they won't, show them. It's a win-win situation. But to do this is to engage in spiritual warfare. Creative thinking is us wanting to see God glorified through people being saved. Number three, there needs to be persistence. There's no giving up. See, these men have a paralysed mate whose only hope is the Lord Jesus. He'll never walk again unless they get him to Jesus. They know that. Persistence is required. Pray without ceasing. Stats tell us that the average person becomes a Christian after about 9 meaningful conversations and connections with Christians. That's just worth knowing, isn't it? Don't get discouraged if you've spent your whole life playing second fiddle. You might be just the second in the line. Don't give up if you've spent your life doing that. Remember Thomas Edison, the inventor of the viable commercial light bulb. He tried so many different materials, so the story goes. Kept on trying different materials. He tried platinum, he tried various metal filaments, tried countless carbon filaments. He even tried carbonised bamboo strands from his fishing rod. There you go, Brian, fishing story. He was out fishing and he had light bulbs on his mind. Saw the strands off his fishing rod handle, took them home and tried them. They worked pretty well too. Anyway, and what did he say? He said, with regard to persistence, he said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. That's persistence. That's persistence for a puny light bulb. Now, we have to be persistent about penetrating the darkness of human souls with the light of the world. How much more persistent do we need to be? How much more should we be creatively thinking when we're fishing or whatever we're doing? If you can't get them to Jesus through the door, try the window. That doesn't work, dig a tunnel. That doesn't work, get up on the roof and knock the roof in. But be persistent. While there's life, there's hope. It's only the fate of the dead that's sealed, so keep trying. Number four, there's loving sacrifice. This is so significant, isn't it? There's cost involved in evangelism. These men carrying their disabled mate, it's burning time and energy. They could have been off with the crowd, couldn't they? Instead of lumping him around. They could have remained comfortable at home. They could have had a day at the beach floating around in the Dead Sea. Apparently that's quite fun. It cost them to carry their mate. It cost them to persist with a creative plan that would go through the barriers. It cost them, and the cost that was driving it was love. And it'll cost you also, it'll cost you prayer. Seriously, guys, if you want to see your friends and family and loved ones saved, you've got to persist at it. You've got to keep at it. Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage. Pray for direction. It'll cost you time, it'll cost you money, it'll cost you blood, sweat and tears. The Apostle Paul tells us that he would have been willing to sacrifice his eternal safety. He would have been willing to sacrifice his life if that was what it would take to see his Jewish friends and neighbours saved. The price we pay for the people we love is sacrifice. Read the Gospels. Jesus has no me time. We talk about me time all the time. Jesus had none. He gave and he gave and he gave. Here he is in the crowd teaching the good news of the gospel. He's overworked. He's underappreciated. How often it feels like that. We give and give. Sometimes we just get told to get out. It's the way it is. But never lose sight of the gospel mission to get people to Jesus. Now back to the story. The man on his mat, on his back, lands flat on the floor in front of Jesus. That's a tongue twister. Took me ages to think of that. But what Jesus says next takes us to the heart of mission. Jesus tells us this man's paralyzed condition is not his biggest need. His biggest need is his human condition before God. His biggest need is God's forgiveness. That's his biggest need. He needs God to forgive him of his sin, and Jesus sorts that out for him first of all. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus offers this man God's forgiveness. Jesus can offer God's forgiveness. Why? Because he is God. The teachers of the law are sitting there that day. They are spot on. They're absolutely right. They're thinking in their hearts, no one can forgive sins but God. And God alone did exactly that for this poor paralyzed man on the mat in that crowded house. Jesus knows that those who are watching, he knows what they're thinking in their heads, and he knows that they are spot on, and he knows they are right. Only God can forgive sins. And he knows it is a huge ask for the crowd in front of him to believe he is God. It's a huge stumbling block, remains a huge stumbling block. So to help them and to help us, Jesus says, he proves his authority by his actions. Read the story, verse 8. Why are you thinking these things, says Jesus? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. That's an understatement, isn't it? Too right, they've never seen anything like that. But the point here of this miracle is God's forgiveness is our biggest need. It's the biggest need of everyone. Sore knees, broken hearts, poor eyesight, coughs and colds and flus, broken bones, broken back, broken neck. They're all problems, all right, but our biggest problem is our globally shared problem is our sin, which separates us from our God. We know this as Christians. We know this. But we need to remember, as we look out at the crowds all around us, we need to remember this. The people we see in front of us have plenty of needs, don't they? Some big, some small, but their greatest need and their shared need is forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And Jesus offers that forgiveness. He offers it. And he goes through to the cross to secure it free of charge for all who will take it. He takes all of our sin from us and he gives us his eternal life. There's a transfer that happens and Jesus offers it to us. He takes all of our sin and removes it forever, and he gives us his everlasting life that we can grip onto forever. So this is the goal of mission, to get people to Jesus. We are to set apart the Lord Jesus in our hearts and lives. If you are deliberate and intentional every day, that's the way to do it. God's not asking us to dump our responsibilities. He's not asking us to head off to some remote corner of the globe as knights in shining armour for the Lord Jesus. He's asking us to dump our selfishness. He's asking us to deliberately and intentionally live to promote the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And to do so in the rut and the routine of everyday life. Through gentleness and thoughtfulness, through our refusal to trample on others or to undermine their credibility with our gossip, through our loving and serving even those who despise and demean us. See, that's why we do church, friends. We come week after week after week for this purpose. We're here to spur one another on in love and good deeds. Love for God and for neighbour. And we need the spurs. We need the pricks. We need the goading. Because all too easily, don't we? We lose focus. We do. We get lazy. We become discouraged. We get sidetracked. We give up. So we need this repeated cycle of being together to spur each other on, to recharge, refocus, and then go out together on mission, then come back, debrief, refocus, recharge, and go out on mission together. We're to think carefully and creatively. We're to be wise and prepared. The goal of mission is to get people to Jesus. If we can sink that into our hearts and plan our days with that as the goal is to get people to Jesus. Think about how you can do that with the people you know, the people in your life, the people that God has put you with. Start your morning with, how can I be of service in God's kingdom work to see someone, anyone, come to know him? Someone who, that's where your headspace should be. See, it'll never happen if you never try. You may well be the only hope for those who have no hope in your current mission field. Whether it's home or work or leisure, make it your priority to think creatively about how you can get those you know to Jesus. Now, I don't know much about diabetes, but I work with a mate who had a dad who was diabetic. And here's what I've read about diabetes. There's a condition called, I think it's hypoglycemic or reaction or something like that. It's up there. This happens when a person's blood glucose levels drop too low. And when a diabetic is suffering from this condition, there's symptoms that come upon them. There's shakiness, there's nervousness, there's dizziness. And if they're not treated, a diabetic will have mood changes, behaviour changes. There'll be poor coordination, there'll be speaking difficulties. And the scary thing is, a suffering diabetic can actually miss the cues, the early signals, and they can end up having major mood swings. When asked if they need help, they can answer, "There's nothing wrong with me," or "I'm fine," but they're not fine. And they can even become aggressive and uncooperative. They can start swearing and cursing at the very people who are offering to help them. My mate's dad did exactly this one day when they were out on the water. His dad went off the deep end, literally, yelling at him and abusing him. I asked, what did he do? And he said, he just copped the abuse and didn't give up. He just copped the abuse from his father and didn't stop. His dad went on swearing and yelling abuse at the son. The son just persisted over and over again with a range of different drinks in order to get the sugar into his dad that would save his life. He knew that if he gave up, no, regardless of the abuse, if he gave up, his dad would die without it. And he succeeded. Finally, his dad drank some Coke and was soon back on an even keel. Friends, the condition of sin is global. It's a virus that has affected everyone on this planet. It has the same effect. It causes confusion and disorientation and mood swings. Those affected will claim they're fine, that they're okay, that they don't need your help, and there's nothing wrong. Some will get abusive and aggressive at our offers to help. We must never give up. They will die without the cure. Their only hope, their one hope, isn't sugar. It is a saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us never give up. Seeing through people through the lenses, through the glasses of God's word, they are sin-affected sufferers who will die without Jesus. Think creatively, plan carefully, pray hard, act courageously. Be persistent and wear the cost for the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. That's what we need to keep being encouraged to do week after week after week. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we so need your strength and courage and conviction to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. The Saviour of the world, the one hope for all of us and the whole world. Father, we pray that you will motivate and encourage us as saved people. Please, Lord, keep pressing the grace and goodness that you have shown to us into our hearts and lives, that we will slowly shape our thinking to be daily convinced that our purpose on this planet is to get people to Jesus. And never lose confidence in his word to save them. So strengthen us for this goal, we pray, and help us to do what your word says, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. Amen.